Welcome. Well, it's wonderful to be here. If you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, I have my whole family with me here today. My wife's here, and kids are dispersed throughout the church property in their Sunday school classes, and it's always wonderful to be here. And just hard not to praise the Lord on a morning like this morning, you know, the clear blue sky and see the colors changing, and He's so good to us. And of course, as we were driving down, we saw all the fields as they're being brought in for harvest. Easy to take that for granted. You know, we have such a bounty in this country, and I hope we remain truly thankful and faithful to Him, because He can dry that up awful quickly if He needs to get our attention. Well, it's a joy to be here, and I know we're praying for Pastor Kurtman as he's traveling and preaching. And I suppose I told you to get to chapter 3. I ought to get to chapter 3 as well, too. This Sunday school lesson is a little bit different for me, because it really didn't start so much out of a single verse or a single passage. I was just meditating on some truths of the Bible and the Word of God, and the Lord just kind of brought me to this place. You know, it's always a little bit dangerous as a parent when your kids start off saying, "Mom, Dad, you know, I was thinking..." And that's kind of the way the Sunday school lesson started. I was just thinking. And, you know, the Lord wants us to think about His Word, and He wants us to meditate on it, and He wants us to kind of chew it up spiritually and process it. And as I was doing that, the Lord has just laid upon my heart, and I was meditating upon the promises of God. Now, the Bible is fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that enumerated throughout the Word of God. And that's the primary focus, is for people to be aware of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him as a person. Understand that salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a person. And I think sometimes people get caught up in the plan of salvation and miss the person of salvation. It's not steps. It's not ABC. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning to end. But as we think about it, the Word of God is also a wonderful book of promises. And I'm thankful to have those promises. But as I was meditating on the promises of God and kind of thinking about what I might do in my own devotions, partially perhaps starting to list out the promises of God, it's always good to be reminded of His bountiful promises to us and all the different areas of life we have. I started thinking about why God has given us promises. And if you know, you think in our life, our everyday life is filled with promises. Now, I know Pastor Kurtman tries to make this a little bit interactive. I guess being a lawyer, I've been trained to dominate the conversation, so it's a little bit hard for me to adjust and make it interactive. But as you sit here this morning and you meditate upon it, what areas of life do we rely upon promises? Marriage. All right, I was going to ask how many of you are married. That ought to be a good starting point. A wonderful promise contained within marriage. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Our salvation. A wonderful promise that God has given us and purely of grace. Our everyday lives. How else do we have and rely upon and make promises? How many of you are in business? Yeah, make promises all the time, don't we? Businesses do, perhaps even individually. We make promises and commitments. That's why there's contracts. That's why businesses make those contracts. They're promises. But even within the business world, people make promises all the time. I'll have that to you by such and such a date. I'll have that brief or memo to you by such and such a date. Or I'll be able to accomplish this for you. We rely on promises all the time in the business world. Any other areas of life we rely on promises? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Now, unfortunately, I had my share of teachers that changed that along the way as I did things. But, the teachers make promises and say, if you do these certain steps, then you'll be successful in class. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Wonderful promise. And I think one that is very imminent, always has been. And yet to see the things going on in the world today, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we stand upon the cusp of it, and we need to be aware of that. Other promises that we use and make and have in a day-to-day basis. You're exactly right. Unfortunately, those are kind of being chipped away at every day, but we do have wonderful promises of freedom contained in the Constitution. You know, I thought about our homes. It's kind of an implicit promise, but in our homes, there's promise not only between husband and wife, but also between parent and child. There ought to be the promise of unconditional love within the home that perhaps should be spoken, but should always be there implicit to the children. So we rely on promises in all sorts of areas of our lives. But if you look in Genesis chapter 3, I think we need to understand why God has given us promises, how they're supposed to benefit us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, I think when somebody thinks of promises of God, that's probably not the first passage anybody jumps to. But, you know, anytime you start pondering the Word of God and any particular topic, you always go to the beginning, the law of first mention. And you have to go back to really the first promises of God. And believe it or not, within this passage are contained promises of God. What are some of the promises contained in this passage? Of Christ, all right. He says there in verse 15, there's a wonderful promise that there will be enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, speaking to the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, the bruising of the head of the serpent is the victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a wonderful promise there. Now, some of the promises here don't necessarily contain positives. Some of the promises are negatives. Yes. Absolutely. And reaping and sowing, and he mentioned that in verse 14, is a profound promise of God. You know, I heard it put in this context as it relates to the raising of children. You know, raising children can be a rather overwhelming thought. And yet oftentimes I think too many people think, and too many Christian parents think, well, I'll do the best I can, and then the rest is up to the grace of God. Now, ultimately, we can't control what our children do, but reaping and sowing, and that principle and that promise applies to child rearing. If you plant spiritual things with your children, you will reap spiritual things with your children. And sometimes we don't take that promise very seriously when it comes to raising our children. We think, well, we'll try to put some spiritual things in our children, and who knows? Well, wait, that's denying the promise of God. God says if you plant spiritual things, you will reap spiritual things. So there's negative promises, reaping and sowing. There's certainly the promise to Adam of the consequences of what he will have. But if you look at this, as I read through it, and perhaps somebody may find a promise before there, but really up to this point, God has not given any promises to Adam and Eve. God has given him commands, be fruitful and multiply. God has given him commands to tend the garden and to keep it. But the first promise comes after sin, comes after the fall of man. And as I meditated upon that, you know, God didn't need to make promises in a sinless world. God only needed to give commands. You see, he had created an environment that was conducive to Adam and Eve being profitable, being fruitful, and being successful in a spiritual way. He didn't need to make any promises. Everything was there for them to be able to accomplish what he called for them to do. He created a stable, thriving environment so that man could flourish and accomplish and achieve the things God had commanded him to do. But when sin came into the world and the fall of Adam occurred, we now no longer had that. You know, you think about it with children. What do parents try to create in the home so their children can thrive? Even the lost world understands this. They say create a stable environment in home. Create a loving environment in home, and they will flourish. Well, we no longer live in that world that God created. This world, although He created it, is now cursed by the sin of mankind. And because of that, we don't have that stable environment. We don't have that thriving environment, not just in a physical sense of that, but in a spiritual sense of that today. And so God uses His promises of His word to bring stability back into our lives, to bring stability so that we can have an environment where as Christians, we can have the promises of God be our stability. We can have the promises of God create an environment where we can flourish and achieve. You see, God uses promises in two ways. The promises of consequences for sin bring stability. Listen, if you really want to get down to what chaos would be a world where there are no consequences. I mean, think about it in our world today. Our government tries to hold things together. Now, the government can't do it. Ultimately, our nation needs revival. But a government tries to hold things together by having consequences. There are no consequences for committing crime. And we have an abundance of crime today. And there are some consequences to it. Think of what would happen if there were no consequences to it. And so God promises consequences. And you find that in Genesis chapter 3 where we were reading. God promised consequences to Adam. And He's been very faithful in those consequences coming to pass. He's told Adam, listen, you'll have to work the sweat of thy brow and nothing will come easy in work. How many of you had an easy week this week at work? You know, it doesn't come easy. In fact, that's kind of an urge we have to fight. I had a lady that I know in town, an older lady, come to me and say, what do you think about this? And she gave me a letter and a check. And, you know, it was one of those, appeared to be one of those scams where they, you know, if you cash this check and send it back to us and wire that money. And, of course, it's just a scam. And in the process, they make money out of it. And I said, well, you know, truth be told, I live by this principle when I see those things or I get those emails is that nothing comes for free. And that's really the promise of consequence that we have of sin and the curse of sin in this world. It doesn't come for free. But the promises of consequence bring stability in our lives. If you read Psalm 119, David actually praised the Lord for being afflicted. That affliction brought him closer to God. Listen, David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned. But it was in the affliction that God brought upon him for his sin, the consequences of it, that brought him back to it. And so David, as the psalmist there, praised the Lord for his affliction, for what it produced in his life. Listen, it may not always be an easy thing to do, but we ought to promise God for the consequences that He brings in our life. You know, we can look at society and say, well, it's a good thing that we have consequences in our criminal system for criminals. Well, it's a good thing we have consequences in our spiritual life. Don't ever think you and I are to a point where, well, I don't need consequences. We absolutely need consequences. I've not reached a point where I have any righteousness of my own and I can just live the way I ought to. Listen, consequences still mean something to me in my life. The fear of the Lord, and not in an afraid mode, but in the reverence of God's righteousness and His judgment upon my life. And the reality is His chastening of the child of God is still an important consequence. In my life growing up with my parents, consequences were a critical part of my rearing. And although the world would see that as negative in today's politically correct society, it was a positive. I'd like to be able to say growing up there were times that I refrained from doing wrong simply because I knew it was the wrong thing to do. I have to confess there were times I simply refrained from doing wrong because I knew the consequences that would come from my parents. Fearful of those consequences that if my father ever found out, you know, those consequences and the promise of that consequence were important. They were important to my thriving and growing. We also have the promises of blessing, and God has those promises of blessing. He promises us provision for care, for needs, and those provide stability. So we have the promise of consequence, we have the promise of blessing, all to create a stable environment. We need promises from God to be able to thrive. And I mentioned those briefly, but look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We find that before the curse of sin, we just simply have God's commandments. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then look over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's hard to fulfill God's commands in our life when we don't have the stability of His promises. Listen, it's hard to fulfill the Great Commission when, if we didn't have the stability of His promise that our needs would always be met. We would have struggle fulfilling the Great Commission if we didn't take heed to His promise that the Word of God will never return void. There's so many applications to this in terms of what God calls us to do and the faith we're supposed to have in His promises to bring us a stable environment. Listen, we have it in our own lives. Marriage. You won't have a fruitful marriage until there's a promise. A promise that husband and wife have towards each other, and that promise is there is a foundation to it. Listen, that marriage will struggle and will crack and will fray if that promise comes into question. The husband can't trust his wife, or the wife can't trust her husband in any venue, in any situation. There's going to be problems in that marriage. Why? The promise isn't there, and therefore the stability in the marriage is no longer there, and the shelter of that marriage is no longer there. With children, if children don't have the promise of knowing they have unconditional love at home and that mom and dad are always going to be there for them, and they have that stability and that shelter from the world, they're going to struggle. And they're going to find that somewhere else. Our young people, our children, need to know that promise is there. They need to have that promise spoken to them, and they need to see it in their everyday life. Listen, business. We struggle with business in America. And oftentimes we struggle with business in America because promises fail on a regular basis. You know, lawyers share a big brunt of the jokes and the ridicule of why we have to have contract and page after page after page. And they deserve their fair share of it. But understand this, if people kept their word, put lawyers out of business. I mean, the reason we have litigation mounting up and mounting up in all different sorts of areas in business is because promises aren't there anymore. People don't follow through with what they promise in the business world. Government. Why is our government struggling? Well, at a more foundational level, it's because the promises aren't being fulfilled and aren't being kept. The promises of liberty and freedom, the promise of right of private property, the promise of so many things that are laid out in the Constitution are really all up for grabs right now. In a very real sense. When you have government buying banks, when you have government making a power grab to take over the economy in one vote and one action, listen, the promises aren't there anymore. And guess what happens? People become uncertain. People become, we don't know what's going to happen in the economy. Why? The government's bailing out on their promise. And God provides all the promises we need in our life. He provides us the promise of salvation, that being by grace and not of works. And as part of that promise is eternal life, not a temporary life that we can lose if we fall into sin, not a temporary life that we can lose if we fall out of His way, but a promise of eternal life, not only that He will grant to us by grace, but that He will keep by His grace. He provides us with a promise of wisdom that we need as we make decisions every day in our life with a myriad of issues that come up, whether they be in the home or in the job or out in ministry. He promises that wisdom we need. He promises us the provision of everyday life. You know, it's a lot of uncertain times today in the economy. And I don't know how much of it is real, and I don't know how much of it is propaganda to get people to become fearful, but it seems to be there. But yet, as a child of God, I can still flourish spiritually. Why? Because God has promised He will always provide my needs. I may not live at the same quality of life I do right now, but He's always promised that He'll meet my needs. And so whatever happens in the stock market, and I don't make light of that, I know I'm secure. Why? The promises of the government? No. Promise of my employer? No. Which is the promise of God. And when I have those promises and I know they're there in my life and I've learned them and I've read them in the Word of God, then I know I can flourish no matter what's going on around me. You see, the difficulty in our life comes not because there's a lack of promises from God, but because of our lack of trust in those promises. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is a verse that I'm sure many of you have memorized or certainly heard and are familiar with content of it. But Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, within this, it's not only the exercise of faith, but within the exercise of faith and the promises of God, we will flourish as Christians, and we will then be in a position to please Him if we truly believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we have the faith to believe His promise of salvation, we will receive salvation. I'm sure many of you have gone soul winning and have run into people who doubt God's promise. Not that He made it, but that He's able to apply it to their life. If you handed out many tracts or witnessed to many people, no doubt you've come in contact with people who say, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been." And what are they doing? They're calling into question God's promise and His ability to follow through on that promise. We need to understand that in our lives, beyond salvation, God has promised us what we need to be able to fulfill what He's called us to do. Listen, in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission, He has provided for us in His promises everything we need. Now, man, in his wisdom, has developed some other areas we can get the gospel out and printing and things of that nature. But understand, the propagation of the gospel occurred well before the printing press, well before high-speed travel, well before instant communication. Why? Why did it spread the way it did? God's promise and people believing in His promises to know that no matter where they went, no matter where they would go, their needs would be met. God, the Lord Jesus Christ sent out the 70, two by two, to give the gospel out. Well, don't ever fail to remember the circumstances He sent them out under. Excuse me. How much money did they have? They didn't have any. Where were they going to stay in each particular town? They went out with nothing in their pocket. They went out not knowing how they would be received in any community. They went not knowing where they would even stay. You say, well, what did they have? They had the promise of God. That's all they needed. And because their faith was strong, they were able to achieve some mighty things by God's grace and His power in their lives. Why? Because of what they had? No, because of their faith and the promise of God. Listen, if you and I are held back in our effectiveness for Christ, it's because we struggle in our faith in His promise. In different areas, whatever it may be. Perhaps you don't go on visitation and soul winning because you really doubt that people will respond. And we do live in a hard society, and we live in a society, and the Bible tells us that few enter therein. But if we don't go, oftentimes it's a doubt that, well, if I go, it's not really going to bring any fruit from it. If you go, understand that if you have the right motive and purpose, really what you're telling God is, I believe you. You said that if we get your word out and we witness to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be fruit from it. And I may not see it, I may not be around to know it, but I will see fruit from it. I'm mindful, and I use this story a lot, and you may have heard me use it, excuse me, before. But I was out at Brother Gable's church that they started in Schuylkill Haven, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you know Brother Gable from, he came out of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. And they were planting a church there, and they were going door to door and handing out a lot of tracts. And there was a lady that eventually came to that church, and an entire family that got saved and came to that church because of a tract that was handed out at a door. And immediately at the present, when they handed out the tract, they knocked on the door and introduced where they were from, attempted to witness, handed out the tract, got nowhere. The lady was at home. She was busy, things going on. She said, I'm sorry, I can't talk. Basically said, I'm not interested, but she took the tract. And by her own testimony, she went back into the kitchen where she was working, opened up the drawer that every person has in their kitchen, which is the what? Junk drawer. Threw it in the junk drawer, closed it up. Weeks went by, months went by. It may have even, I think it was months. And their family was deteriorating, was pulling apart. The marriage was pulling apart for a number of different reasons. The children were pulling apart as a result of that. And one day, as she was in the kitchen, she was a stay-at-home mom, and she was really just under the weight and the pressure of all that was coming on around her. For whatever reason, she was doing some work to occupy herself and keep her busy, and she came to that famous junk drawer. And as she was looking for something, there in the bottom of it, she found that tract. And she opened up that tract, and she read that tract, and she got saved. And she reached out to the church that had given it to her some months later. And eventually, to make a long story short, all in her family came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Now, you know, there's the possibility for a servant of Christ to say, well, that day, whenever it was a failure. Because I handed out some tracts, didn't really have a chance to witness to anybody, and I just didn't see any fruit from it. But they had the faith to know that the Word of God never returns void. And there's fruit from it. Eternal fruit from it. We need to understand that as God calls us to fulfill His work, we need to understand that He will fulfill His promises. When I started my law practice in Lincoln in 1997, I made a commitment to the Lord. Not because I'm better than anybody else, and I'm certainly not condemning anybody who's been through it, but I made a commitment to the Lord I would not do any divorce work. Now understand, when I opened my practice there, I had three different attorneys within the first month call me up and say, I've got more divorce work than I know what to do with. If you want, I'll refer them all over to you. Now, you know, when you're not getting any money when you start a business, that is a very tempting offer. You know, when you're wondering how you're going to pay the light bill at home, that's a very tempting offer. But I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to trust your promises. And by God's grace and His faithfulness to His promise, I was able to build a law practice without doing any of that. I was the only one in that community that had a law practice that wasn't built on divorce and bankruptcy, or at least a good portion of it. And the Lord opened opportunities for business for me in ways that I never thought would come to pass. And it was His promise and the faith that He grew within me to believe that He will meet the need. I also had my law practice, and I didn't generate the billable hours a lot of attorneys generated because I was trying to be very active in my local New Testament church that I was a part of, in ministry, Saturday mornings, evenings, here and there. And so I didn't generate the billable hours a lot of other attorneys did. And, you know, there would have been the temptation to say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I can't be that involved in church because I've got to generate money. And yet the Lord always met our needs. And I don't say that to brag or boast of myself. That is the faithfulness of God to His promises and His word. And we need to understand that God gives us those promises not so that we can simply memorize them, to simply write them down periodically. We need to know those promises out of the Word of God because He gave them to us to create a stable environment for us spiritually to be able to thrive. And the promise, the failure on our part isn't that the promises aren't there. It's that oftentimes we forget those promises. I'm sure I could rattle off 15 or 20 promises that all of us at some point in time have read in the Word of God. The problem is we forget about them. I need to be in my Bible so God can remind me on a regular basis what His promises are to me. So that I can have the assurance of knowing that I serve Him in whatever decision He leads me in, that He'll always meet those needs. And I'll always provide, and I'll always do a work spiritually for those who have the right purpose and the right motive and the right calling in what they're doing. And you need to understand the promise of the Word of God and the promises contained therein are critical for you to thrive as a Christian. And if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not memorizing the promises of God, if you're not trusting in the promises of God, you're not going to thrive spiritually. Because what's going to come into your life? Doubt, uncertainty, hesitation. And if we as Christians become hesitant and doubtful and uncertain, we cease to be effective. In whatever area of life it is, Christians ought to have the boldness. Didn't the Christians in the book of Acts have boldness? How can you have boldness? You know, the only time I know I ever get bold in a conversation is when, what, I know I'm right. I can be bold in a situation where I know I'm right. Not arrogant, not proud, but when I know I'm right. Listen, Christians, they were bold because they knew the veracity of the Word of God. They trusted in the promises of God. And as the Bible recorded of them, they were the people who turned the world upside down. Because they clung to those promises and they believed in those promises. We're not as effective as that local New Testament church in the book of Acts and all the churches that grew out of it because we don't cling to those promises. We don't trust those promises and oftentimes we don't know those promises. And so as Christians, we become hesitant and uncertain and doubtful. Christian, the Lord's calling you today to a certain assured life. And that is a life of bearing fruit. And that life of bearing fruit will only come when you and I trust in His promises. We know them, we believe them, and we accept them and act upon them. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest promise that has ever been given is the promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, it's a promise that is all upon God to fulfill. Oftentimes in life we have promises that are, I'll do this and you do that. With salvation, the promise entirely flows from God. The responsibility is entirely upon the Lord, and He has fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ, sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sin, that He would rise again as He did the third day, ascend into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Listen, we need to understand that is a real promise that is here for you today, friend, and if you don't know it, that is the only path of salvation. Is embracing that promise from God for eternal life. And friend, if you're here and you're saved, understand God wants to achieve some wonderful things and use you in the process of doing it. You know, truth of the matter is God's going to accomplish what He chooses to accomplish. The question is, do you and I want to be a part of it? And if we want to be a part of it, we need to embrace His promises so that we can rest at ease knowing that the Lord is going to handle all of the issues that come in our life as long as we are serving Him. And so they're wonderful promises to embrace, and I hope you meditate on them, and I hope you study those out a little bit in your devotion. You know, I'll just end with this thought. You know, our devotion sometimes becomes a matter of reading and ceases to become a matter of studying. And the truth of the matter is, God never calls us to read His Word. God calls us to search the Scriptures. God calls us to study to show thyself approved. I wonder, Christian, if you just need to get back in and search the Scripture for the promises of God. If you need to get back into the Word of God to study, to see God's faithfulness in His promises and how He will meet those needs in your life so that we can be well equipped to face whatever comes each day in our lives and for God to get the glory in it. Would you bow and we'll close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time together this morning. And Lord, we're so grateful for Your promises to us. We thank You for the promise of salvation, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sin and turn from that and receive Him as our personal Savior, You will grant us eternal life. And Lord, thank You for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there's one here today who has not done that, Lord, they may be looking at a promise from people, from churches, from religion. Those are empty promises. The only promise of eternal life flows from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd convict them of their great need for salvation. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that You would stir us, quicken us with Your promises, that we may have boldness in knowing that no matter what befalls us today or tomorrow, no matter what circumstances may come or arise in the future, You've made promises for every area, every need of our life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and otherwise. And that, Lord, we can have boldness in knowing that we can serve You because we have a wonderful promise in every area of our life from a faithful God who never lets us down. We thank You for it and praise You for it. And, Lord, for the service to follow, I pray that You'd be glorified and honored and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and that we'd see You do many wonderful things here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.